Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the book of Revelation. Let us turn now to chapter 2 and read again verse 1. The Revelation 2 at verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks," and particularly these words, "who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks." Now, if we go back to chapter 1, we will get an explanation of what is meant by the candlesticks. At the end of the chapter, we read the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven churches which have been mentioned, of Ephesus and so on, down to Laodicea, the letters addressed to the angel of the church, of each church, these are given us in chapters 2 and 3. But the angels, in other words, the messengers, because the word angel really means messenger. And we would then understand the angels or the messengers to be the ministers or the pastors of the congregation. Now, the Lord is speaking. The Lord Jesus, who is the one who revealed these letters to John when he was in Patmos for the sake of the gospel, a prisoner, an exile on a small rocky island away from where he would be a trouble to, as the Roman rulers perceived it. But he was one of those angels, these messengers that the Lord had sent out, and they are described as stars in the right hand of God, not a sun. We read of the Sun of Righteousness. The Sun of Righteousness shines brightly. The stars, as far as our perception literally of them is concerned, they shed a relatively faint light. And taking that over to the ideas that we have here, we have faint lights. The Sun of Righteousness is the one that shines a bright light. Now, coming to our point more, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The candlesticks are lampstands. The point is that when we come on to our main points, we'll consider this in a little more detail, God willing. But the point just now is that these are sources of light, that what's described as the candlestick in the tabernacle or the lampstand on which there were seven lamps, and here what we have is seven candlesticks, and that represents the seven churches. So, as far as the church in Ephesus is concerned just now, the Savior is revealing himself as one who is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In other words, walking in the midst of the churches. Walking in the midst of the churches. And surely that should be even a solemn thought to us. It should be what we might call a blessed thought. But it's also a solemn thought that in the churches, whenever we gather in particular, I'm sure it applies in the all through the week, the church doesn't go out of existence on Sabbath evening and reappear on Sabbath morning, or you might bring in other services as they may take place through the week. But what I'm saying is, when the church is scattered around Inverness and beyond, this church, this congregation, can we not say that Christ is still walking in our midst? Still walking, or walking about, you might put it. Well, let us notice two main points. First, to say something about the golden candlesticks, and second, to say something about Christ walking or walking about in the midst of these candlesticks, which represent the churches. First, the seven golden candlesticks, and then in the second place, that Christ is walking about in them. Well, the candlesticks are the seven churches. And if we go back to what I just referred to about the candlestick in the tabernacle, first of all, and then in the temple, there were seven lamps on each of these lampstands. And here there are seven churches. Now, why seven? And the answer to that is, seven is the number of completeness. You might say seven is the number for perfection, and that's no doubt what we would say in connection with the expression that we read about the seven spirits which are before his throne. The seven spirits, which is perhaps an unusual way, but there's a point to it, of course. A way of referring to the Holy Spirit. And to use the number seven is to bring out his perfection. And perhaps we could say, in connection with the seven lamps, and again, the seven candlesticks, you're talking about the completeness of the Church of God. There's a completeness about it. And you've got completeness in two ways. First, in reference to the seven lamps on the one candlestick. And now, the seven candlesticks. There's a completeness about the Church of God now that there wasn't in Old Testament time, when the Church of God then was largely confined to the children of Israel. And then now it's been expanded to the whole world. Now, there's much more to be done in that way, when, as we believe, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. That prayer must be fulfilled, answered, what you have in Psalm 72, where we were singing. Now, the point that is very much brought before us in connection with that idea of the candlestick or lampstand and the lights on it is that the church is sending out light. Now, as far as the church is operating in the way that it should do, it will send out light, no doubt about it. Now, what is the light that the church is sending out? Well, in the first place, just now, we must notice that Christ is the light. That's where we've got to begin in this line of thought. Christ is the one who gives light. I am the light of the world, he said. And how much this world needs light. When we're going about in darkness to such an extent, and people are trying to put out the light. Keep the light out. We want to go on in darkness. Of course, darkness is there a symbol for ignorance and error, and perhaps you could go further, but that will do for just now. And what does the darkness need? If somebody is wanting to get on with their work, and work outside at any rate, or even inside, in days before there was much in the way of what was once at least called artificial light, you longed for the dawn, so that the light would come in the world again, so that the sun would come over the horizon, and there would be light in which you could work. Well, what do we need? We need light. When there's so much darkness, darkness in morality, darkness in spiritual things, we need light. We need Christ as the light of the world. We need Christ to shine as the light in the world. Now, the Lord has chosen ways in which that light should shine out. And one of the ways is through the church, the light shining out, and the light shining out particularly through the preaching of the word. The light shining out. What use is it unless the light shines out? What use of going to a service and there's nothing but darkness? Christ is not mentioned. And certainly, the atonement of Christ is not mentioned. Now, that might be in particular instances, but you see, that's the main message of the word of the word of God. The main message that Christ is sending out, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's light, that's light. Light to enlighten the darkness of an individual soul, or the darkness of a generation, the darkness of a congregation. That this light being shining out into the world, That Christ came, and Christ is on the throne, that Christ is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Now there's light. Oh, that we would walk in the light, and even that we would come into the light. See, there's people walking on in darkness. Yes, people walking on in darkness. They may come to the church of God, and you see, if the light is not shining out, then if the light is not penetrating their hearts, was what I meant to say. If the light is not penetrating your heart, then you are walking on in darkness. And what you need is to come into the light. And Christ is calling you to come into the light. Christ is saying to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And no doubt we could say, we could speak of Christ saying to sinners, come unto me, and I will give you light. Come unto me, and I will give you light in your condition. I will give you light on the way of salvation. I will give you light on the way that leads to heaven. Oh, come, sinner, if you're still walking on in darkness, Christ is speaking to you. And there's light then. And the church is to send forth this light, that Christ has said, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world, he told his disciples. Go ye into all the world, he is telling them, those whom he calls to the ministry of the church. Not that anyone, any individual will go into all the world, but the church as a whole, those who are being sent out by Christ himself to spread the word, to spread the light, to shine the light as instruments in his hand, there to preach the gospel and thereby the light to go out into all the world. But we must remember this, that the light must be kept pure. The church has a responsibility to stay pure. Now, of course, as in every duty, every responsibility, ultimately, it is Christ that will keep his church pure. But we're not to, while we are to be very conscious of our need to be dependent upon Christ and to get every blessing from him, we must be dependent on Christ to keep his church pure. We must at the same time be conscious of our responsibilities, our responsibility to do what we can in a right way to keep the church pure. And many here might say, well, that's not my responsibility. I'm not in office. But you have a responsibility to pray. You have a responsibility to keep yourself pure. Again, let me stress, independence on God's grace. But you see, those in office in the church, they have a particular responsibility in regard to the purity of the church, and at the same time to do everything in a wise way and in dependence upon God, and to be doing it in the light of God's word. You might think of the word as sending forth the light. And if the church is sending out light, and the witness of the church and the witness of individual believers, that's a means whereby the world may see something of the light. And it has been said about individual Christians being the world's Bible, that they should be able to discern that there's something different about those who are true followers of Christ and their godliness, in one degree or another, should itself be a witness to other people. Now, the danger is that when there's declension in the church, that this will apply. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the professed disciples of Christ, if there's no light shining out, if it's darkness, then how great is that darkness? It's a particularly dangerous form of darkness. And we need to be examining ourselves whether we are in the light, examining ourselves whether we are in the faith, examining ourselves as to whether we are believing in Christ and walking in the paths of new obedience. Now, one thing I may mention. And that is in connection with candlesticks. They're golden candlesticks. And we might, no doubt, apply that in a few ways, but let me just say, perhaps, that that points to their preciousness and the preciousness of the Church of God, precious in the sight of the Lord. And precious in the sight of the Lord, particularly when they are sending out light in the ways that I mentioned. Sending out light. In that way, the church is precious in the sight of God. Now again, that we might bring in to the purity that there should be. And in the picture we have here of the Church of God, that each candlestick is a church, then if the church is as it should be, and though the Church of Ephesus was not as pure as it once was, you have Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and he has nothing to say against them. But here it's a bit different. They had left their first love, but that's always the danger. That's what we should be praying against, that the church would be pure, praying against that the church would decline, that the church would become impure. We should be designing the purity of the church in every way. Now, the church is, on the human level, composed of people who are prone to sin, prone to come short in their understanding of spiritual things, prone to fail, prone to slip, and that will be reflected in the overall witness of the church. But, you see, this is what's desirable. This is what's to be sought, that the church would be pure, and to the extent that it is impure and in perhaps with a particular eye to our own denomination just now, where there are impurities, that the Lord would graciously be at work to remove these opportunities. No, we cannot expect perfection in this world. There'll be perfection in heaven, absolutely. And those who have gone there, they've been made perfect. As to their souls. And what a state that is. State of perfection. But speaking about the world and the church in the world, one could say much about the impurity of the professing church as a whole. What darkness has entered into the church. But I'm not going to delay to discuss that. And it is a very serious matter when impurity is spreading in the church, form of leaven, infecting the church. And that the tendency, you see, of leaven or yeast is to affect the whole of the meal or flour or whatever you take it, the whole mixture that is to be made into bread, that's going to be affected by the yeast that is put in. And wherever there is a giving in to false doctrine or false practice, the tendency of that is to spread. The tendency of that is to get worse. Yes. But let us notice this, that the church, now we've been speaking very largely about the visible church, but this, what I'm going to refer to as more reference to the invisible church, the people of God, in other words. It's a church which he has purchased with his own blood, as Paul told the elders from Ephesus when he gathered them together for that last time. The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, the blood of Christ, the Son of God. He purchased it with his own blood. And you can apply that to the church as an institution also, the visible church. Certainly that's not what our thinking should go first in that respect. But the elders were to feed the church. And that would be especially true of the teaching elders, the ministers. But all elders are to be apt to teach. They're to be able, that's the main point there. They're to be able to teach anyone they may be speaking to or visiting, or anyone who would come to them, which people should feel free to do, to come to them and say, I have this difficulty. It might be a practical difficulty, it might be a difficulty about something in the Word of God. And, it may be for any of us who face a question like that, that we would have to say, I'll have to go and think about that, I'll have to go and study that. One can't expect any minister or any elder to have an understanding of every verse in the Word of God, though there may be a providence that would bring that verse before them beforehand. And one instance I have heard of was Reverend Neil Cameron having on his mind the passage in Hebrews, I think it would be in the one in Hebrews 6, where it speaks of it may be another passage which speaks of those who go away, yes. If they shall fall again, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. But anyway, it must have been in Hebrews, because he looked up John Owen on that passage, and then somebody came to the door who had been tempted to throw himself into the Clyde. He may have come off a ship, I can't remember all the details. But all I'm illustrating just now is this. This man, a minister, he was being prepared in God's providence to help the man who was disturbed in that particular way. Disturbed about that passage, if I'm not mistaken. Now, you see, a providence. And in God's overruling, the minister was being prepared to help the man who was in trouble. And as I would understand, the man did get help. But we must go on and speak about Christ walking in the midst of the candlesticks, the golden candlesticks. Now, he is walking in the midst of the candlesticks as the king. And whatever may be quite literally true. It certainly was in centuries past that the king or queen could just decide that she was, he or she was going to visit 10 places, let's say, on a grand tour sort of thing. And the castles she would decide to stay in, well, the head of the household would have no option but to entertain the king or queen at great expense. Now, what I'm saying is, there was no doubt a right to just and announce that one was coming. The king would just announce he was coming and in due time come and expect to be very well provided for. But carrying that over as far as the great king of the church is concerned, he has a right to be in any part of the church, and he is continually present in every part of the church. The great king has a right to be present wherever he will. And he is present for the good of the church of God. You see, we are told about Christ that he has been exalted with God's right hand to be a prince and a savior, a prince and a savior. And in particular, you see, as we are gathered just now, can we not say that Christ is among us? When he has, especially when he has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Christ is here. Surely that should make us reverent. Reverent before Christ. And that Christ is appearing when two or three are gathered as a church court. How that should encourage us. How that should encourage, and I say us there, as members of church courts, how that should encourage us. It should concern us in a sense also. But it should encourage us that Christ is not, if Christ is walking in the midst of his church, he is, we have every encouragement to pray for his blessing, to pray that he would be ruling everything for his glory, asking that he would keep us in our thinking and keep us in our speaking and keep us in our decision making. Anything that is involved in the work of the courts of Christ Church. You see, he is walking about in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Walking about. Yes, and he is there. And that should have an influence on us. That we would be dependent. We need, and it is an encouragement to us in our need, that he comes into the presence of the court. We do not see him, we do not feel him. I'm not saying that need be entirely true. We might have a sense of his presence, perhaps in giving particular direction. That would be an indication of his presence. But at the same time, it should solemnize us. I am here, an office bearer is to say, in connection with the cause of Christ, in connection with the Church of Christ, and Christ is present. Am I going to speak irresponsibly? Now, it's not an argument for everybody to keep quiet. A church court couldn't function in that way. But it is that we would feel the solemnity, the seriousness of what we are about, even when things are if I can use the expression, comparatively trivial. Still, Christ is there. Christ is there, one to help, to direct, unless by our actions we are putting him away. But you see, here is what is revealed, and we are to be praying in the light of this, that if Christ is present, then we have encouragement to go on, even when things are difficult, even when we know not what to do, still we are to say, our eyes are upon thee. Yes, you see, it comes to this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always. He's saying that to the disciples and going out to speak in his name. But we shouldn't overlook this. Christ, who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks, Christ, who is within the church, though exalted to heaven as far as his human nature is concerned, still, he is saying, I am with you all. And that's one thing that the Church of God is to plead in connection with its decision-making in church courts, that the Savior would be there. He is the King. He is ruling over all things. And so there is every encouragement to be asking for his presence. And every encouragement for the office bearers to be asking for help in individual responsibilities. Whatever their individual responsibilities may be, they are to be asking for the Lord's help. And as they are going about particular duties, they are doing so as part of the Church of God, if I can put it like that, as individuals who have been appointed to an office in the providence of God, and they have that particular encouragement to be asking for the Lord's blessing. Now, time is passing, but I do want to refer to this, the passage in Zechariah 4, where we read about the olive trees that are connected to the golden candlesticks, the pipes flowing from the olive trees, the source of oil, and the oil representing the Holy Spirit. And you see what follows from that, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Whatever weight of human wisdom there might be, human learning, human common sense, you see, that's not the thing. It's this, my spirit. My spirit remaineth among you. Well, even in a day of declension, the Holy Spirit remains with the Church of God. But what we have is, this is the source, the oil, the Holy Spirit. Oh, how dependent we should be on the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Church of God, in connection with putting out of light, in connection with the spreading of the gospel, in connection with our individual example. What will it do? What will the preaching of the gospel do? Paul might plant, Apollos might what? But it was God that gave the increase. It was by the Holy Spirit that there was a blessing. Yes. Well, one danger I might point out in this connection, and that is what you have at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou wast fallen, and repent. That's said to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was still a true church. Even Laodicea was given that credit. But they weren't what they were. And they were to remember. They were to do their first works. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that's always to be a concern to the church of God. Especially if one is to say that things are not what they were. And we must at the same time remember the warning in Ecclesiastes about going too far in that direction. We're not to be too ready to say that the time past was better than the present. We're not to say that automatically at any rate. But you see, if we do fear that things are not what they were, the danger is that unless we plead and plead earnestly for the work of God's Spirit, that for the sake of Christ, we would be brought to something higher, something better. Unless there's repentance, unless there's a turning to the Lord, then the candlestick may be removed altogether. That's a danger. But still, we have the encouragement to go on because Christ is walking still in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant thy blessing on us as a congregation. Grant thy blessing on us as a church. Do thou be blessing thy whole church everywhere and working powerfully and drawing multitudes to thyself. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Pardon us and bless us and keep us and wash away all our sin. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. O Lord, be drawing us by almighty power. Keep us, Lord, and bless us. And bless what is to be done in thy name very shortly. O be with us, and grant the powerful working of thy Spirit among us. And may we be realizing that apart from thee, we can do nothing. Wash away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.